Hello, and welcome to the Mountaintop Marriages radio broadcast with Roger and Lorene Traver. Mountaintop Marriages is a marital ministry focused on teaching marriage principles from the Word of God. And now let's get into today's program.
Now, I want to say some things as we start out. Most of you are here this morning, early afternoon. Some of you weren't. But I want to go back and just kind of rehash a couple of things. Number one, we talked Thursday night about triangles. And we said marriage, we see marriage as a spirit, as a soul, as a body. There's a spiritual part. We got into all that agape love stuff, giving to our mate unconditionally, giving no matter whether that person gives back to us or not. Now, that lays a foundation because what happens is today we got into communications. And some of you guys over here said, I'm just not a good communicator. Leave me alone. And it's like, can't do that anymore, folks, okay? Because we found out that communications, that sharing feelings, that deep, intimate communications with our mate is an emotional need of hers, and she needs me to be her best friend, to share emotions with her, to share my heart with her, to share what's going on in my life with her, to share my dreams with her, to share my good points, my bad points. She needs me to share the whole thing. Now, see, that came second because we had the spiritual part first. If you say, I'm willing to give and let go of my tree, then you give. So men this afternoon had to say, okay, I'm going to share feelings. I'm going to do word pictures. I'm going to share feelings. I'm going to share my emotions. I'm going to share. I'm going to be open to that. I won't get defensive anymore. And we're not going to do that, right, men? We're not going to be defensive anymore. We're going to share feelings. Now, what that does is it opens us up tonight. Because now we can talk about the sexual part, and we're gonna get to it. We got a topic we gotta talk about really before we get to that, okay? Because we want to hit some stuff, but we'll get into the sexual part. But we had to do that last. It always comes last. And it always comes last. But it doesn't. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, and it's a healthy thing for us. We gotta have a good sexual relationship, like we have good communications, like we have a good spiritual relationship. But it's gotta be spirit, soul, and body, and that's how the order we've taken it in. Now tonight we want to go back and talk about a very special topic to us. Because we talked about this afternoon, or this morning, we talked about needs, your needs, my needs. Remember needs? They're all different, right? Are my needs the same as her needs? Okay, so what happens if her needs are not met? And what happens if my needs are not met? Then a person over a long period of time feels used and abused and hurt and all this kind of stuff. And we want to know how to deal with that hurt. So we want to talk about simply emotional healing, not just physical healing, but emotional healing.
Okay. You know, remember the commitment number 5 was physical healing, mm-hmm, and emotional healing.
That's right.
And you all said you believe in physical healing. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is our healer, spirit, soul, and body. And so when we receive him as our physical healer, then we also need to receive him as our emotional healer and the healer of our emotions. And so we want to talk a little bit tonight and get it out of the way so that we can get to the good stuff. But we want to talk a little bit about abuse. We were saying earlier today that, you know, 78% of most women by the time they're 17 have been sexually abused in life. Now, abuse is, there's actually 4 different kinds of abuse. There's sexual abuse, which, you know, you hear a lot about. There's also physical abuse where there's actual, you know, physical violence, but there's mental abuse and there is spiritual abuse that we can experience. And when we experience these different types of abuse, it causes strongholds to be set up in our thinking and lies to come into us. I want to read a definition of abuse. Abuse is a demonic scheme that is designed to steal, kill, and destroy. It's a demonic scheme. You know, the Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, mm-hmm, seeking someone to destroy. It's a satanic tactic of destruction and devastation. It's an evil spirit. Abuse is an evil spirit that causes harm, injury, and offense. Let me tell you the purpose of it. The reason that Satan does this is to create an evil power force of fear and deception that controls the person that's being abused. And if you think about any kind of abuse, you can see that very plainly, that the abused person walks around in fear and they're controlled and they're usually deceived. because they live in this situation that, and they're afraid to stand up and rise up. They're afraid to take their authority. They're afraid to say who they are because of this power force. Okay, so when people are abused, it causes great pain and great devastation. Many times those strongholds that we talked about last night, you know, the bitterness and the anger and the resentment and the, you know, all of these things, you know, become part of them because they're angry at the people that abuse them. Okay. Well, so why should we look back at old pains or old abuse? Because, you know, the Bible says that we should, you know, forgive people, put it under the blood, forget the past, and, you know, not deal with it. And that's true.
No, it doesn't say we not deal with it.
No, it doesn't say we not deal with it. It says we should put it under the blood and forgive and forget. Okay. But if your past is affecting your present, you have to deal with it.
That's right.
And if you sweep it under the carpet and you don't deal with it, we said this morning you can become physically ill or mentally ill because of the lies that you believe. And so denial of your pain will never set you free. Isaiah 61, Jesus, you probably know, you know, Jesus came to set the captives free and to heal the brokenhearted, and that's why he came. That's why he came to this earth, to heal us and to deliver us from the satanic destruction of what he has tried to do to us. So getting rid of abuse in our life is very simple. It's actually a three-step process, and it starts with forgiveness, of forgiving your abusers. And then it's receiving deliverance from the lies and the strongholds that came into us during the abuse times. And then it's a process of receiving divine healing from Jesus. And we receive divine healing, emotional healing, the same way that we receive physical healing. We ask for it. We receive it. We believe by faith that Jesus is our healer. We allow him to minister truth to us. Now, there in your notebook on page 32, there are some emotional healing steps, which you're going to say, well, those look real familiar to what we talked about last night. And it's true because it's another type of spiritual warfare. But you first of all have to just know the truth about who you are in Christ, because someone that really gets a handle on who they are in Christ can overcome abuse. Even if they're living in an abusive situation, you learn to set boundaries. You learn to say no. You learn to be strong. You learn to not allow that spirit to destroy you. And you can love people and hate spirits, like we said last night. But number two, through communications, we have to talk about these painful things in our lives and talk about our past. So many times we bury them because of shame. If you grew up in an alcoholic family, or if you grew up in a family where there was divorce or sexual immorality or addictions of any kind, drug addictions, credit card addiction, any kind of addiction that has controlled the family, it's usually tried to be kept hidden, right? You don't want anybody to know, because it would ruin their concept of you if they really found out the truth. So in order to be healed, we need to talk about those pains.
Can we skip over for a minute, just over to page 33 and 34? 33 and 34 is what's called conversation items. And on that page, as this said, it has two Roman numerals, the past and the present. And just gives you some topics just to talk about on your date. So talk about your past. You can't remember your past, ask the Holy Spirit to help you regurgitate or go back to that past and bring it all up and bring those early things up. Then it says part D, share the following things about your childhood, fears, insecurities, school days, teachers, grades, boyfriends, girlfriends. Just share about the past. If you share for about a half an hour in your past, if there's something back there, it'll surface. I mean, it'll surface right now, because what's there and causing that high-octane ping in you will just kind of like just come to the surface, and it's like, phew. It's like all of a sudden you're just kind of shouting at your mates, like, I hated that teacher. Well, my goodness, what's going on there? Like, but see, you need to let that bubble to the surface to let us see it. And if nothing bubbles, good. Just don't go back there and dig anything up. Don't dig it up. Just don't dig it up. But just go back there and talk about it. So take this little sheet along. This sheet of the past and the present gives you ideas on things to talk about and things to bring up and lets you communicate about the past. Okay? Okay, I just wanted to throw that in.
Okay, so the third thing is just simply then, if there is a ping of pain or anger or hurt or resentment or whatever, then, you know, that's your clue to there are some strongholds, giant spirits that came into you during those hurtful times that you need to get rid of. So that every time you think of, you know, Aunt Mildred, you don't have this, you know, anger to well up in you. And then what you do is you renounce the spirits. That number five is the thing that wasn't in spiritual warfare. You must forgive the people that abused you and that hurt you.
And by the way, the numbers are wrong in your book. I hope you, I know you know, you noticed that already. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 3, 4, 5. So don't forgive us on that. The numbers are right up here, and all the words are the same. So praise the Lord.
And number six is to ask Jesus in prayer to heal your emotions of the hurt.
That's right.
Now I want to just kind of give you a little personal testimony of, you know, when we got a hold of emotional healing, we didn't know what we were doing.
That's right.
That we went through these steps, and we talked about the past, and we every ping in our life, and every offense, and every hurt, we put it down under the word offense. And then after we wrote down the offense, we wrote down the strongholds that came in from that offense. And then we wrote down the name of the person that we had to forgive. And we took this little black book to a motel in Kansas City for a whole weekend. I mean, our lives were full of pain. And we went through one by one and renounced the spirits and forgave the people. And each offense, we asked Jesus to come in and to take the pain, to heal us. And when we did that, we asked, you know, him to show us how he saw the situation, how he saw the person that wounded us, abused us, hurt us, how he saw us at that time, and then how he saw us now. Now, when you go to prayer like that, the Holy Spirit is your guide.
That's right.
And your teacher. I can tell you about emotional healing, but the only way that you get emotional healed is through prayer.
That's right.
And through allowing Jesus to come into the situation and speak truth and to deliver you from the lies. Mm-hmm. And all of this should make a little more sense now because of everything that we've taught, you know, up to this point. But in John 15:26, Jesus said, when the Helper or the Holy Spirit comes, who I am going to send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness of me. And so the Holy Spirit will lead the prayer time. And so only go where he goes. He will bring back memories or hurts or offenses that need to be healed. Like Roger said, don't go digging up,
that's right,
you know, a demon somewhere. But listen to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if there's pain concerning a memory instead of peace, that's your clue that you need to go there. And give Jesus the pain and let him, you know, set you free. And it's a freeing thing. Now, I wanted to share the situation. Roger and I had gone through this weekend of emotional healing and probably a couple years after that. And Roger and I were sitting at the supper table with our boys, and I got up and to get the get some milk out of the refrigerator. And he got up.
I got up.
To get the milk out of the refrigerator. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, get the cats up too. And he came back and sat down, and I said,
did you not hear me say, get the ketchup?
And
I
lied.
Heard my words out of my mouth. I hate lying. I just heard the words come out of my mouth. I didn't hear you say, ketchup. And he looked at me funny, and I looked at you funny, and the kids looked at everybody funny.
Because I knew he was lying, and he knew he was lying, and the kids knew he was lying. And it was like, that was weird. Why did that happen? And so we didn't really confront it there. And after the meal, we went downstairs, and I said, why? What happened there? Why did you say that? And
I said, I don't know. I mean, I really don't know. I just flat out lied, and I knew I lied, and I just said the words out, and I just lied.
And you didn't want to get the ketchup.
I didn't want to get I just knew I did not want to get the ketchup out of the refrigerator. Okay, now come on, you think that's really dumb, right? But don't you ever do dumb things like that? And don't you ever find out dumb things are happening? So we stopped, and we prayed, and we said, God, what's going on here? Like, I'm not a liar. Like, why did I lie? And why did I didn't want to get the catch out of the refrigerator? And immediately God took me back to my aunt. When I was like, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, for like 5 or 6 years, my aunt, who raised my mom and my mom, my mom's parents died when she was 5. My aunt raised my mom, and she was just a wonderful lady. They had 4 kids, and like she was wonderful. So, but she was just a nasty lady. My goodness, she was nasty. She was just nasty. And so she stayed with us 6 months out of the year and stayed out here in California the other 6 months, and I'm glad she was with you for 6 months. But when she was back there, I'd come home from school, and she'd say, Roger, do this. Roger, take out the trash. Roger, go do that. Roger, go do this. And it's like I noticed my older brothers in the living room watching TV. She never said anything to them. So I said, okay, what's the deal here, man? So for 2 years now, I've been doing everything she says, and she's still angry at me. And it's like, you guys are sitting up here scot-free. What's the deal? And I said, what are you doing? And they said, we just ignore the old bat. I said, what? They said, just ignore the old bat. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, okay, when she says to you, Roger, take out the trash. Don't even blink. Just turn around and pick up a comic book and read. Okay, just ignore the old bat. Because when your mom comes home from work, she'll say to you, Roger, would you please take the trash out? And you say, yes, ma'am. And when you take it out, you come back and she'll say, thank you. So I was trained for several years. Respond to please and thank you. And if you don't say it, tough luck to you guys. Okay? And I just picked it up. And so I've been ignoring the old bat my whole life. Okay? So if people don't say please and thank you to me, I just ignore you. Okay, so it's like I did that my whole life. I remember in the military up in Alaska. I was in the military for 2 years. I was walking along the base, and I saw this candy bar wrapper in front of me. And this officer passed by me, and I saluted him and went on. He says, young man. Of course, I was 4 years older than he was, but he said, young man. He said, did you not see the candy bar wrapper? I said, yes. He says, pick it up. I said, yes, sir. I picked up the candy bar wrapper, and I looked at him, and he walked away, and I threw it over my shoulder and walked on. And I thought, that's rebellion. That's just flat-out rebellion in my life, man. I rebelled at cops. I rebelled at pastors. I rebelled at all kinds of authorities out there because I was ignoring the old bat, Yanni. Okay? And so God just simply said, just go through emotional healing and forgive your aunt. It's simple. Just forgive your aunt, renounce the giant spirits involved, including rebellion and a few other things involved, and walk on in life, and it's never bothered me again. But I had to see it and see that it happened. There's a reason for all that, and go back and take care of it, and you're set free.
So when things happen in your marriage relationship, there are just things that you push a button, and you don't even know you pushed it.
That's right.
And something flares up, but a lot of times it doesn't even have anything to do with the two of you. It has something to do with something that happened
in the past. And parents and pastors that may have abused you. There's a lot of you here that are just enjoying, just kind of basking in the sunshine of this church. Because some of you have really been hurt, and you're kind of suspicious about pastors because pastors have hurt you. It's like, what are you doing? You're just suspicious, and you're wondering about this. Well, go back and get it healed. Let that bubble up. Go back and forgive those people. That's
right. Go back and recognize, you know, what are the strongholds that came into you? Because doubt and mistrust and fear of authority and you know, suspicion and all of those things come in when you're wounded spiritually. You know, or emotionally, you know, some of the strongholds that come in under emotional is you begin to doubt yourself and you feel unworthy and inferior and confused and you don't, you know, when you have those kind of thoughts, those aren't God. So, you know, really do your homework on this and correct those things because you can't ever really move on in a marriage relationship until those things are settled, and until you have the communications techniques, which I'm, you know, if you weren't here earlier today, you know, get a tape of that, you know, because we talked about how to share feelings without attacking your mate and how to be responsible and, you know, I need to tell you how I feel. This is how I feel. And like when that came up, it was like we had to use the feelings formula, you know, and not attack each other. Like, why did you lie to me? You know, you liar, you know, I mean, you don't talk that way to your mate. You're kind and gentle and you really try to find out what's going on.
Now, as I said earlier, we'd like to give you hints. Let me give you guys a hint tonight. We're going to talk about sex pretty soon. But when you get into the sexual relationship, if your wife does anything strange, you know, she cries at the wrong time when you're having sex, or it's like she just starts talking about somebody else, or this thing starts bubbling to the surface, let it happen, guys. I mean, let it happen. Okay, don't worry about one sex act. Worry about the future later on. Okay, if your wife's been abused, she probably doesn't really like the sexual relationship. And she needs to be healed from all that and forgive some men back there in the past and let that hurt get off of her before she's really going to enjoy it. Okay, so if you're having a sexual relationship and weird things happen, recognize that and just kind of stop and say, hey, share with me what you're thinking. What's going on here? Just get in touch with it and let her cry for a while and then take her through some emotional healing steps. Take her through this thing right up here. This is what we did. And we were just babes in the Lord. We didn't have a clue. I mean, nobody taught us anything. We didn't know what was going on. We just went to the hotel, and Lorraine started crying and cried for an hour. And it's like, you know, it's like we just didn't know what was happening. You can do this. I mean, you really can do this. And you need to just kind of relax and say, okay, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll take you through that. Tell me about what's happening. What's going on here? Okay, who's the person that offended you? Okay, let's forgive those people. Let's look at the giant spirit listing and see what the giant spirits are. Let's renounce those giant spirits. Let's ask Jesus to heal the hurt and get rid of that junk in your life. Because when you do that, it opens up the whole sexual realm to be a pure, holy relationship. And then you can talk about good sex. Who?
Well, what do you think of when you hear the word intercourse?
What do you think of when you hear the word intercourse? Like a what?
A freeway. I've not ever heard that one. That's a new one.
And there's a toll road. We're going to go for toll.
You know, there's two definitions. Two definitions to the word intercourse.
Hey, come on back. This is good. Yeah.
There's two definitions to the word intercourse. And generally, you know, that your mind immediately goes to sexual intimacy. But the other word for intercourse is conversation, communication. You know, and Jesus made man and women different, but with the same needs.
Intimacy. Yeah.
We need intimacy. A woman wants to get inside of her husband's head and soul and spirit, and she wants to understand him. She wants to be close to him. She wants to just know what makes him tick. She wants to understand with her heart about him. She wants to be inside of him, and that's why she tries to draw him out in communications, and she tries to draw him to herself through, you know, intercourse, through conversation, communication, talking, sharing feelings. That's a woman. Now, a man wants the same intimacy and the same oneness and the same closeness, but he wants to actually get inside physically and to just be close to the woman and to just, you know her, as the Bible says. He wants to know her. There is nothing more holy, more pure, more righteous, more godly, more like being in the Holy of Holies. And if you've been there in praise and worship, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing like that on earth other than sexual intimacy. Is that spooky or what?
Yeah.
But it's true.
Mm-hmm.
It is beautiful. And the devil has it makes me so mad because he has so perverted what God made pure and holy and beautiful and righteous. And to even say the word sex, people think, ugh, dirty, filthy, you know, perversion, gross. We know so many couples that just hate their sexual intimacy. They say, well, I've got it together in this area, so I don't really need sex. Wrong. Your spirit, soul, and body.
That's right.
We need to have everything that God intended for us to have.
So I want to stop right here for a minute. I want to pray. I want to pray for you. Because some of you could be embarrassed even by having the word sex said aloud. Some of you are just, you've got the wrong background. And it's like, it's just embarrassing to you. I want to pray against that right now. Let's just stop and pray. Father, I just come to you in Jesus' name. And I just ask that you just take away any embarrassment tonight. That you'd allow us to say the right words, the appropriate words, the words that just affect us, that impact us in the right way, that we could hear from you and understand what the sexual relationship's all about. That it's a good thing, a healthy thing, a glorious thing. But there's things that inhibit that, and we just need to see those things too. So, Father, we just open ourselves up to hear from you tonight about the sexual relationship. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, turn over to page 47. Ooh, this is good. Page 47, page 48. You can take one out, you can take both of them out, but take at least one out.
Is that the right page?
I think so. Does it say sexual attitude test?
Yeah.
Am I on the right page?
Okay, okay, sexual attitude now, test. If you are dating or not married, don't take this test, okay? This is for married couples. By the way, the type of sexual intimacy that we are talking about tonight is within the confines of the marriage bed. Anything outside of that is sin. We're not talking about premarital sex. We're not talking about extramarital sex. We're not talking about, you know, perverted sexual things. We're talking about godly marital in the bedroom sex.
So this says the biggest problems in the area of sex today are due to boredom and inhibitions. To help you determine your attitudes in this area, take the SAT. All of you that are into education know the SAT is a test to get into college. Okay, but that's not what we're doing here. It's a sexual attitude test. It does not say sexual aptitude test. It says sexual attitude test. So feel free to answer that. And if I were you, you can do this. You can share it if you want to. But if I were you, I'd probably just take this test and then fold it up and put it in your pocket and share it with your mate later on.
Tonight
when you get home. I probably wouldn't share it here. It's just a little intimate for doing that in a mixed group. So just take the test. We'll give you a minute to do that, and we'll start right into the
It's yes
party.
Or no, okay?
Yes or no. Yes or no.
Should it's only
yes
take
no.
you a minute.
That's right.
Okay, are you done? Okay.
Okay, let me give you the key to this test, okay? Six or more times, yes. Six or more times, yes. You have a reasonably healthy sexual relationship, okay? Seven to nine, wow, that's really good. And 10, we want you to come up and teach the rest of the evening.
10 yeses. Okay.
Okay. This kind of gets us in the ballpark. Now, what we want to see tonight to start off with, okay, we want to see how men and women differ in their response to sex. Okay, and we really do differ, and we need to see this. Both men and women need to see this to understand it. Is this in their book?
No.
This is not in your book. Okay, so let me just put this up here. I want to see how men and women differ in their response to sex. That's weird. I don't think I did that, Yanni. I don't think that just happened. Okay, so number one, let's talk about the husband. The husband, now again, generalities. The husband is usually more physical than his wife. Not always, but usually more physical than his wife. So the man, number one, we got three steps, is physically attracted to his wife. When I look at my wife, 39 years I've been married to my wife, but I look at her and I say, wow. Most of you husbands, in fact, let me give you a hint, guys. I'm going to stop here in a second. This is a good time to respond somehow out loud, okay, quite ferociously. But most husbands, okay, even here tonight, I don't care how long you've been married. I don't care whether you put on weight or lost weight or changed weight or had 15 kids and changed your body because of the whole thing. Most husbands tonight still look at their wives and say, wow.
Okay. A few so, here and there, dude.
Some of you missed a great opportunity. Just to see, a normal man, even here tonight. I mean, most men. I mean, I'm serious. Right here in this time together, most men can simply do this. Let's go to bed. That's all it takes. Just looking at her, and it's like we're physical. And all it takes is just a physical look, and you go to bed. Now, number two, a man needs sex because he looks at her. I need sex. Is that really easy? I mean, a man is really simple, ladies. If you thought he was really complicated, he's not. He's simple as can be. Now notice the word after. The word after is not there. After, then he feels loved and accepted. So what's a normal man do after the sexual relationship? He says, boy, that was good. And he falls asleep. Not you guys, because most women like to have that kind of afterglow afterwards, just kind of cuddle and talk. And, you know, you need to have a couple minutes, that kind of stuff, you know, just before you move on with life. Okay, so you all know that. But it's like, it's after the sexual relationship is done that the man feels loved and accepted. Now, is a wife like that? Let's talk about this wife, okay? The wife is usually more emotional. That doesn't mean that she's not physical, too. Okay, but she's usually more an emotional being. That's why, this is wonderful. That's why, read the Bible to her before sex. What? Did y'all hear that? Is that good? Read the Bible to her before you have sex. Okay. What? Song of Solomon. Read the Song of Solomon to her before you have sex. Read Proverbs 5 to her. It's a good sex chapter. Okay. Read a lot. You can read almost anything. Like read that same second chapter in 2 Hezekiah you're reading this morning. Okay. But read her something. Pray with her. Okay. Let her talk. About the day. Let her lay the life down, because the wife is more emotional, so she is emotionally attracted to her husband. Now, that didn't mean she didn't like a good-looking husband, okay? I mean, Dawn looks at Yanni and says, he's a good-looking man, okay? But she's not generally like he is. You know, she doesn't drool, okay? Well, you know, like he does. But see, she's emotionally attracted to him. That's why you folks out here in California, the movie stars, y'all know the movie stars are just hunks, right? He's a hunk, and she's the most beautiful woman in the whole world, and they fall in love, and they get married for a year. And why do they fall in love? The man's a slob. Okay, the man is just a good-looking man, and she is drawn to him because she's not a Christian, and she's drawn to that physical hunk of a man, and then she finds out the man's abusive and shouts at her and gets angry and doesn't bring her flowers and doesn't do this kind of stuff and doesn't emotionally fulfill this woman at all, and she says, I'm not in love with this man. Take him away, man, because she's emotionally attracted to her husband. Okay, number two, she needs to feel love and acceptance when? Before sex. So a wife needs to know before the sexual relationship that she is the one you love, not the body. You're not just lusting after this body like you lust after some woman on the street. You're not just wanting to go to bed and have sex. You want to love her. Okay, so you need to read the Bible to her. Read her Song of Song. You need to tell her who she is in Christ. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the apple of my Father's eye. You're an overcomer in Christ Jesus. You're the salt of the earth. You flavor the whole earth. Okay, you're just a wonderful, wonderful woman. Are we getting ready? This is good, man. Okay, this is good. See, because she's emotionally fulfilled when we teach together.
I am. My love language is quality time, for those of you that know anything about love languages. So I am now with Roger 24/7. I think I've died and gone to heaven. I mean, it's awesome, but, you know, a lot of other women would say, 24/7 with a man and with your husband. Oh, how gross, how horrible. But that might not be your love language. You know, but if it is, you know, it's you need someone. If your love language is quality time with your mate, and your mate doesn't ever treat you emotionally kind and good and gentle, you're starving. You're starving.
Sure. Every person needs to feel loved. Is that right? Now, when you grow up, hopefully your parents did that. They fed you love and they gave you attention and stuff. Some of you, that's not true at all. But when you look for this mate, you find out this person who's going to be that perfect person who will meet all of your needs. Okay, so you get married and you say, oh, I love this person. She can do no wrong. And then after a year or two or three or five or 10 or 15 or 20, what happens? You fall out of love and you say, I've lost that love and feeling. I want a divorce.
And the emotions die.
That's
and
right.
Your emotional love tank goes on empty.
That's right.
And it's just like your void. It's just like your car needs gas to run.
That's right.
And if it doesn't have gas and you don't have money, you're in big trouble. Be with the gas prices nowadays. Did the gas go up here? Is it? Yeah.
Okay. So every person has a love tank. Okay. You almost have to, like, you put a nozzle in there, man, and just fill that thing up. And if you don't feel loved, then you're not going to have love in your life. You lost that love and feeling. And so this unsuspecting spouse says, you've lost that love and feeling. I've been loving you now for years and years and years. See, because that person has a love language, and you don't know what it is. Now let me say this to you. We've been traveling around the world. When we were in Taiwan, we had to go through a translator with Chinese, and I know enough Chinese to say, hi, how are you? I've got two kids. I've got three grandkids. Their names are, and I hope your life is good, and I'm glad to be here. I can do the same thing in Spanish. I mean, I can do that in Chinese and Spanish, but that's all I know. So if he's Chinese, his primary language is Chinese. Mine's English. How do I ever become a good friend of his? I can't. Not until I take all the time out there in the world to learn how to speak his language, or he learns how to speak my language. Now, the same thing is true for a husband and wife. I need to learn what her language is. She needs to learn what my language is. And unless we're speaking the same language, she doesn't feel love, even though I'm trying to show love. She doesn't feel it. Okay, so there's five love languages. Let me walk through them real quick. There's five love languages. Yes. Hey, why don't you hand that out? Why don't you hand that out? That's good.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
right.
Thank you.
Forgot
the sheet
those.
You're going to pass out. Don't read the whole thing. Please, just read the top. Promise me you'll do that. Just read the top. There are five love languages. You can write on this thing. It's yours to take home. Give everybody one.
That is actually a test you can take to figure out what your love language is.
Yeah, not just for a couple. Give everybody one. Yeah. So you need to have one, each person. Single or married, I don't care. You need to have one of these. Yeah. So don't look at the whole thing. Okay, you can take the test later on. Let's talk about these love languages real quick.
Okay. So the first of the first love language is words of affirmation.
It's what?
Words of affirmation.
It's what? Okay, I want to make sure you're with me. Good. Okay, what's that mean?
And that just happens to be Roger's love language. Now, explain what it is.
Words of affirmation simply means that you speak words to your mate to affirm that person or tell them they're okay. Like, I mean, I could simply say, Lorene, you look really nice today. Okay?
I love you in purple, and I think your beard is just awesome. And you are really a fantastic teacher, and I love being with you.
Let's go to bed. But see, words of if a person's love language is words of affirmation, it's easy. All you got to do is speak words of affirmation. Not to lie to them. Just tell them who they are in Christ. Give them words of affirmation. Build them up. Compliment them when they do something nice. You know, it's like you're really good with the kids. You really did a good job there. It's like, thank you. That's good. Okay, now, second love language is the giving of gifts. Now, this one's easy also. See, gift giving is a universal thing. Gift giving is just a simple expression of love for another person. Give gifts at Christmas time and birthdays and stuff. But if a person's love language is giving gifts or receiving gifts, they love to receive gifts. It shows that you love them, and they feel love because you give them gifts. Now, this is easy. You give them gifts. I mean, cheap gifts. Expensive gifts, any kind of gift, man. Now give them. I noticed you had a Big Lots over here in the mall. Okay, I go buy Big Lots once a week. I'll buy the little glass heart-shaped little candle holder, and get a dollar candle to go with it. Wrap them both up and give them to my wife.
You can tell he's an economics teacher, can't you?
But see, if your love language is giving gifts, it doesn't have to be expensive.
It can be, but it doesn't have to be.
It can just be anything. It's like even your children. In fact, once you get this, if you've got children, you want to take a look at your children and see what their love languages are. Because some of you have children that come home, and they bring you home a dandelion. Here, Mommy, I just want to bring you a dandelion. You think a dandelion, what a piece of junk, man. You want to throw it in the trash. But what do? You say, oh, that's so sweet. Okay, and the next day she brings home a little card, and it has a little heart on it and says, Mommy, I love you. He says, oh, that's so sweet. See, this person probably has a love language of giving gifts. Now, here's the problem, okay? If my love language is words of affirmation, hers is giving gifts. What do? I say, you're so sweet, and I love you, and thank you for doing all you do, and I just love that purple coat on you, too. And it's like, you just look lovely in almost anything or without anything. You're just wonderful. Okay, and it's like, what's she doing? She's saying thanks. But if her love language is giving gifts or receiving gifts, she doesn't feel loved. But I'm loving her, but she doesn't feel loved. So I have to learn what her love language is. And so I don't have to say a word. I just have to bring her a candle and say, here. Now, I do more than that. But I say, here, man. I got to just give her. And she says, oh, a present. Oh, this is so cool. And she says, oh, I feel loved. Thank you so much. That's wonderful. And you can just tell people a love language because they respond to it. This will soak it up. Okay, you all hear that? So it's not a matter of what you're giving. It's a matter of what they're receiving, that you have to know what that is and give them what they need to receive to have their love tank filled up. Number three.
It's acts of service. That's an easy one, too, that you can fulfill, that you can do things for your mate, you know, like help them with the children, help them with the dishes, help them, you know, clean out the garage, help them wash the car, whatever, male, female, that you're going to help the other person, but it's something you do. You actually do something. It's a service that's being done. Now, if that's your love language and all your mate ever does is give you words of affirmation, oh, honey, I love you, you're so wonderful, but they don't ever do it and show it, you don't feel loved. And your love tank is full, even though your mate is doing all these things. And then all of a sudden you say, I just don't feel love anymore. And it's like, where did that come from? I'm doing all these, you know, I'm complimenting you, I'm giving you gifts, but they don't feel loved.
That's right.
Okay.
I was just thinking of something while you're talking. I'm sorry. I'll leave that alone. Okay, number four is simply quality time. And this happens to be Lorene's. Like, just quality time. It means you give your mate your undivided attention. You turn the TV set off, turn the computer off, but lay the paper down, give her eyeball-to-eyeball contact, and you just look at her, and you sit there and you go, uh-huh, 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 uh-huh. It's like, she loves that. All you got to do is say, uh-huh. And she's saying, oh, I'm loved, uh-huh, I'm loved. I just feel so loved, uh-huh, uh-huh. It's like, because see, what you're doing is you're just giving her time. You're spending time together. Now, movies don't count. TV doesn't count. Newspaper time together doesn't count. What counts is that you actually spend time talking to her, sharing with her, communicating feelings with her, you know, just really being part of her life.
Becoming one together.
That's right.
Okay. The fifth love language is physical touch. Now, some people have to have physical touch or they do not feel loved at all. Now, most men love physical touch, mm-hmm. you know, of any kind, you know, A lot of times you've got more than one love language. You know, it might be, might have one that's primary, another one that's very close to it. One, he likes physical touch.
I do.
But it's like sometimes physical touch comes because you've been deprived of it as a child. You know, and in Roger's family, this is one of the things that we had to get emotionally healed from, he did, was he never, ever was told verbally that he was loved by his parents.
No, I knew they did.
Or that because his parents loved each other.
They showed me love by coming to basketball games. Every one of my games for 6 years in junior high and high school, they came to every game. So I knew they loved me, but they never told me.
And there was never any physical touch.
None.
To him, ever. Nor was there any between his father and mother. He never heard his father and mother tell each other they loved each other, nor did his father and mother ever touch each other. And so it's like sometimes your love language comes from being deprived.
But it's temporary. Mm-hmm. Because my love language 25 years ago would have been physical touch only. Now it's like third place. Okay, so, I mean, it's just not, I mean, I really enjoy it, but it's not that big a deal anymore. It's not my primary love language because it just came out of abuse back there. I was so needy of all that.
And physical touch does not have to be sexual. It can be, you know, holding hands, going for a walk, back rubs, you know, whatever. It can be sexual, but it doesn't have to be sexual.
Let's go back to our thing up here. The wife is emotional. She's emotionally attracted to her husband. She needs to feel love and acceptance when? Before sex. She needs to know she's a person, not just a body. And then number three, she then gives herself in sex. So can a woman enjoy the sexual relationship as much as a man? I hate to tell you this, man, but she can probably enjoy it more. Physiologically, she can. I don't want to get into anything and embarrass anybody, but physiologically, she can probably have more than one climax. You probably can't. Okay, so you just have to love that wife and understand what she's about and really minister to her. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, what I'd like to do is go on to the next page, and I want to give you a sex outline. this is cool. I want to give you a sex outline, and you got some blanks to fill in. I want to give you some scriptures along the way. I want to talk about sex, but I want to give you an outline, and this outline is a triangle. It's the spirit part, the emotional part, the sexual part, and let's just talk about sex, the whole thing. This is wonderful stuff. The spiritual part of sex, A, is that sex should be sanctified. Sex should be sanctified. Page 49. That's right, page 49. Page 49. Sex should be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Holy? Set apart? Any other words? Good. Sanctified, set apart. Should be a holy thing. We're talking about sex in a marriage relationship. It should be a holy, sanctified thing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Even in the Amplified, it's good, Yanni. So it's like if you want to turn, you can. But 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to read several verses for you. If you don't have this, or don't have your Bible, just write this down in your notes and look this up later. But 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. You want to read this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, first, let me read this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Now hear this if you would. For this is the will of God. How many of you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Yeah, I want to tell you what it is right now. For this is the will of God, that you should be consecrated, separated, and set apart for pure and holy living. Is that right? Oh, that's good. I love that. Okay. That you should abstain and shrink from all sexual vice. Verse 4. That each one of you should know how to possess, control, and manage his own body in consecration, purity, separated from things profane, and honor. Okay, verse 5. Not to be used in the passion of lust like the heathen who are ignorant of the true God and have no knowledge of his will. Skip down, number 7. For God has not called us to impurity, but to consecration, to dedicate ourselves to the most thorough purity. Therefore, whoever disregards, sets aside, rejects this, disregards not man, but God, whose very spirit whom he gives to you is holy, chaste, and pure. Boy, that's good. That's really good. Okay. Now, by the way, we're going to be around here through Tuesday. And that means on Tuesday, if you probably can't see anybody on Monday, but on Tuesday, if you'd like to talk to us, come see us afterwards, and we'd be glad to pray with you, that kind of thing. But some of you men might want to come talk to me. And I'd love to pray for you. If you're into any kind of moral impurity, I'd love to pray for you, okay? If you're into any kind of physical problem in the sexual area, if there's any kind of sexual, what's the word for it? Sexual a dysfunction, okay, like I had a sexual dysfunction, when you find somebody that really believes in a certain area of healing, okay, there's certain people out there that'll pray for you for a healing of broken knees or something, I don't know, whatever, that kind of stuff, okay, but it's like you find somebody who has a real specialty. I love to pray for sexual dysfunction in men, okay, and we can come against that stuff and overcome it right away. Okay, so just feel free. I just wanted to throw that in. But this talks about moral purity. We need to be morally pure people. And by the way, I just need to say this. Okay, my wife needs me to be morally pure. But there's a lot of women here tonight that need me to be morally pure too. Because when you give me a hug, I mean, there are people in church that you don't hug. Is that right? Probably even in the church. There's women that I don't hug. I don't want to hug. I mean, I just leave me alone. There's people back in my home church. I just say, leave me alone, man. I'll shake your hand, okay? It's like, I don't want to touch those people because they're not morally pure, and you can tell that, okay? Our wives, our women around us need us to be morally pure people, and they need a good, holy, healthy hug from a pure person, okay? From a pure brother, from a pure father, from a pure person who can really love them, okay? You give Yanni a hug. Man, there's not an impure bone in the guy's body, man. He'll just hug you, and you know it's pure, and it's like it's holy. And I say, good for you, man. You're a pure man, and I love that. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. I love that. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go on. Part B.
Part B, sex is holy and good. You know, God created it. He created it in Genesis chapter 1 when he put Adam and Eve together, and he said that everything that he made is very good.
That's right.
Satan is the one that made it very bad. So part C is simply that God created the sexual intimacy, and we are not to be ashamed of something that God was not ashamed to make. Okay, it says after, you know, Adam and Eve and they became husband and wife, it said that they were naked and unashamed. If there is shame in your relationship, there needs to be healing because shame is not of God. And so you need to stop and pray.
I think that every man needs to confess to his wife, not now, but confess to your wife, okay, if there's moral impurity in your life. Get it out in the open once and for all. Let her pray for you. And you wives, okay, receive him. Don't kill the man. Okay, it's a defining moment in his life. But I want to turn the tables on this. Okay, all you ladies, if you're embarrassed to take off your clothes in front of your husband, if you're embarrassed to show him flesh, if there's something about the sexual relationship that you just plain don't like, you need to speak to him. You need to be blunt and be open and say, there's something going on here, and I don't know what it is, but I don't like sex, or I don't like being open to you, and I'm just totally embarrassed about my body, and I'm just whatever you are. But you need to put that out in the open and let your husband pray with you and kind of probe the past and find out what's going on there, because something's wrong. Okay, the sexual relationship, you're to be naked and not embarrassed, not ashamed at all. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if you're not, then there's something wrong. There's just something in the past. Nothing wrong with you. There's something wrong with your past. And you need to put it out in the open so your husband can pray with you. And husbands, you receive your wife. Don't you poo-poo your wife. Don't you put her down and say, oh, okay, it's just under the blood, let it go. Come back to those emotional healing steps and say, let's talk about this and pray about this and what happened in your past. And let's spend an evening or let's spend a weekend. Let's get away and talk about this stuff. Write it down, keep track of it, and let's really, really get it clear. And both of you become clear in your relationship.
And if you just can't do that as a couple, then go get outside help and counseling.
That's right.
And get delivered and get healed and go to your pastors and really get help.
Okay, then, part D, sex is to be enjoyed. Sex is to be enjoyed. Before Lorraine got married, her grandma told her that sex is something that the man enjoys, and you're going to have to endure it probably once or twice a week most of your life. And I wish she was still alive, man. It's like she didn't die. She was 96 years old. She had 96 years of bad sex. And I thought, sex is to be enjoyed. It's to be a wonderful, enjoyment, relaxing, fulfilling time. Okay, tell them about this serotonin stuff. What's serotonin all about?
There's a hormone. Have you all heard of what serotonin? You all know what that hormone does. It's a mood elevator. It makes you feel really good about yourself. Well, that hormone is released, you know, during sexual intimacy, and that's why, you know, when maybe this never happens. Yes, it does.
Tell the truth.
But, you know, there's just times in your life that you're under stress and just, you know, you're working too hard. You're you're going too many places, and the first thing that goes is your sexual intimacy because you don't have time. It's kind of like next to prayer, there's not time. No. but it's like, and you both go around the house growling around like bears, you know, and fighting with each other and everything. All you need to do is go to bed, okay? Yeah, I mean, really, that's true. And just love on each other and minister to each other and pleasure each other and have a wonderful intimate time. And that serotonin level will rise, and that's why a man, especially after sexual intimacy, is yes, you know, I can go conquer the world, you know, because there has been that release, that time, that, and God made us that way. That's why if you don't have a good physical relationship and you're, I mean, you know, we know some couples that, you know, I mean, we were there. We went for almost 4.5 years without sexual intimacy in our marriage. Uh-huh. Now, we were really stressed out. But, I mean, you know, that is not God's plan. God planned for pleasure and for enjoyment as well as procreation, but it's not just for procreation. Proverbs 5:18 from the Amplified says, "Let the fountain of your human life be blessed with the rewards of fidelity and rejoice with the wife of your youth." And Song of Solomon that Pastor Yanni said we should read is, "How fair and how pleasant you are, my love, for delights." The Bible's very plain on, you know, the physical relationship.
Part E, sex is to be exciting and exhilarating. Exciting and exhilarating. Proverbs 5:19 says, "Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant doe, tender, gentle, attractive. Let her bosom satisfy you at all times and always be transported with delight in her love." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, most of you men are probably painful to your wives because you're always laying hands on at the wrong time, okay, probably at the wrong place too. But most of you men are just men. And I want you ladies to know that if you married a man, that man is attracted to you and he likes to touch you, likes to see you, likes to do things. And it's like if he does it inappropriately and you need to use the feelings formula, feel free to do that, okay? We found out very quickly on, as far as emotional healing, that there was a problem. I would walk up to my wife. She's washing dishes. Kids are out there, but she's washing dishes. I'd reach around and I'd lay on hands, okay? And she would stiffen up like Lot's wife, like a pillar of salt. And when she did that, it was just sheer rejection to me because I needed the physical touch and I hadn't had it. And I desired that so much. So both of us were dysfunctional because she was reacting to a man abusing her because she couldn't defend herself. She had her hands in the water, and it's like, "Leave me alone, you dumb man." Okay? And I would take that physical rejection, and I'd go down and watch TV for 4 days and not even talk to her. See, there's a cycle of rejection involved in that until finally we realize what's going on in our marriage. So you have to keep looking at it and saying, "What's going on?" And so we finally realize she's responding out of abuse. I'm responding out of rejection. I'm responding out of being a man. It's like you're rejecting me. And we both repented. We both renounced the giant spirits. And we got set free from the whole thing. Cool.
Okay. Part F.
Part F.
Sex is to be set apart from marriage only. Proverbs 5:15-17 says, "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well." It also says in Proverbs 5 to flee immorality, flee fornication, don't go to a prostitute, and do not commit adultery.
Praise the Lord. Part G, sex should be bathed in agape love. What does agape love mean? Unconditional love. So you give, you minister to your mate. You minister to your mate. When you get into, we were just reading that the other night in Matthew or wherever it's at, you know, about their husband's body is not a husband's body, it belongs to the wife. What is it? First Corinthians. Yeah, I'm sorry. First Corinthians 7. Yeah, First Corinthians 7. Okay, and the woman's body doesn't belong to the man. It doesn't belong to you. So quit depriving your mate. Okay, quit doing that kind of stuff. If he wants sex, ladies, give it to him. If she wants sex, man, give it to her. I mean, just seriously, just get out of yourself and give it to him, because the purpose of sex is not to have a climax yourself. That's a good effect, but it's not the purpose of sex. The purpose of sex is to please your mate. Okay, I'm responsible to please my mate. And you know what happens? To please my mate, I've got to read her the word. And I've got to pray with her. And I need to talk to her. It's like I need to minister to her before the sexual relationship. And as I have learned that, that's what I do. And it's like it's not a painful thing anymore, like it used to be, because I always thought sex is sex. Let's go to bed. Okay? Man can have sex in 3 minutes. Okay? Woman in 3 minutes. It's just like having just like rape. It's like, you had Ed Wheat here? You have Ed Wheat doing a seminar? In England. That's, you know, okay. See, Dr. Ed Wheat, good Christian books in the Christian bookstore. Dr. Ed Wheat, just wonderful stuff as far as dysfunction and sexual stuff and all that kind of stuff. If you have any kind of dysfunction, I'll grab onto his books. But Ed Wheat says, if you consistently have sex in less than
5 minutes,
you are virtually raping your wife because she's not physiologically prepared to receive you, and it will be very painful to her. Yet, most of the time, if there's pain in the physical relationship, it's because you're going too fast. There needs to be a proper lubrication. There needs to be a slowing down process. You need to slow down. Well, let me show you. I'll get real personal tonight, okay? I was doing everything right. I talked to her. I prayed to her. I read the Bible to her. I started getting ready for it. Man, I was ready to go. I was a man. Okay, I mean, I remember probably 25 or 30 minutes into just ministering to my wife. And I was ready. And so I just kind of was rolling over, just kind of starting to do stuff. And she looks up at me and opens her eyes and she says, you know, when we're through here, could we talk about discipline of the kids? And I knew that I was going too fast. Because what does a woman who's an emotional being have to do before she can enjoy the sexual relationship? She has to lay down the thoughts of the day, the phone call she just got. Okay, somebody said a bad word to her that day. Somebody commented negatively about what she was wearing. All this kind of stuff that she's got up there mulling around in her mind. She's got 17,000 thoughts. I got one thought. So I've got to slow down. And I say that to you guys tonight. Slow down in the sexual relationship. Okay, and why is you can even lead in that way? Just tell him, you know, just kind of lovingly tell him, just slow it down a little bit. Just talk to me for a while. Just pray with me or something. I'm not ready yet. See, you can do that kind of stuff. Can you talk during sex? Can you talk during sex? Can you talk during sex? I need an answer before I go on. Can you talk during sex? Yes, you can. Yes, it is. You can. You can talk about anything during sex. You can put on Christian praise music. Now, a lot of times without the words is better. It just kind of interferes with the thinking process. But you put on that nice soft music. You put on the firelight. You put on the candlelight. You put on all this kind of stuff and just kind of set the mood for the whole thing. And you put it into a mood where you can talk about these things. And I encourage you, talk about your sexual relationship during sex, after sex, before sex, anytime. Just talk about that. A lot of you have been too embarrassed to do that. And I encourage you, talk about it. Okay? Okay?
And then if you need to, stop and pray.
Stop and pray.
Everybody say stop and pray.
Stop and pray.
Okay. Got to remember that. Okay, the soul part of sex.
Soul part of sex.
Sex and communications are the flip sides of the same coin.
What's that mean?
Generally speaking, if on a scale of 1 to 10, and you say you have good communication somewhere like between 7 and 9 or something, your sexual relationship will be rated pretty much in that same area and category. Mm-hmm. Because if you have intimate communications, you will have intimate sex.
That's
if you
right.
have a problem in one area, you'll probably have a problem in the other area or vice versa. So it's just a kind of a good way to, little test to see where you're at. B, in order to meet the wife's emotional needs, the husband must, you tell me, what with his wife? Come on.
Could be a couple things. What? Communicate?
Communicate.
Communicate, good.
Communicate, share feelings, talk.
One.
You know, be intimate. Have conversation.
Share feelings.
Okay. C, sex is an emotional experience for a woman. Now, let me explain that. It's, first of all, an emotional experience for a woman. She enjoys the physical relationship, and she wants to be fulfilled sexually during it. But she must be emotionally fulfilled first. Okay? D, the two most important aspects of a woman's emotional needs are to, and Roger has repeated this several times tonight, to what? Talk to her and...
You guys are good.
Pray with her. Okay. E is beware of emotionally dependent relationships. Do you know what emotionally dependent relationships are? Another word would be soul tie with someone other than your mate. Actually, there's some notes in the back of your book. Let's just go there right now and talk about it for just a couple minutes. And we'll just kind of briefly talk about it. Page 57 says, what is emotional dependency? It's a condition when a person is looking to another person other than their mate or other than Jesus to satisfy their basic needs for love and security and acceptance. It's a false belief. It's a lie. It's a spiritual stronghold that says that the presence of this other significant person is necessary to make you happy. Okay, that's why this morning we talked so much about meeting each other's needs and understanding. By the way, if you haven't met Mr. and Mrs. Wonderful here, they're the little couple down here. They are so cute. You need to come up and get acquainted with them because they know how to meet each other's needs. And
you squeeze their hand and they will respond.
So, you know, we got pretty well acquainted with them earlier, so if you didn't come up. But if a husband and wife is not doing his or her part in meeting each other's needs and showing attention, affection, you know, doing these things, and the person is needy, they open the door for demonic temptation and demonic spirits. You leave the window open, and the stronghold comes in. And the lie will lead singles into fornication or sex before marriage. It will lead married people into adultery.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. For more information or materials for Mountaintop Marriages, to contact the Travers, or for a detailed seminar schedule, please visit www.mountaintopmarriages.org. And remember to keep climbing until you reach the top.